Good morning to our welcome to our March 29 morning message. We're going to get started in just a moment here, give some time to the members of our church to get logged on. If you wanted to grab your Bibles and maybe your song sheets, I emailed out the songs earlier this week if you wanted to go ahead and grab those emailed songs, or we're going to be singing from the Trinity Psalt Hymnal 357. So we'll get started in just a moment here, and I'll give just a second for everybody to join us and to get logged on. So we'll start in just a moment. We're going to start with reading from 1 Thessalonians 4 and singing from Trinity Psalter Hymnal number 357. Good morning to everybody. It's nice to see you all here, and we'll start in just a moment. Okay, let's go ahead and get started. Welcome again and good morning to you all. And we're going to start with opening prayer. Let's come to the Lord together in prayer. Our Almighty God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day that you have made, and we thank you for the privilege that we have as your people to be gathered here into this place of prayer, worship, and praise. And we do pray, O Lord, that in this time of worship, your name would be glorified, that we as a people would be edified. We do thank you that even though we are not able to gather together as a corporate body, we can come together and be united in heart and soul and spirit. We do pray that the words of our mouth and the meditation of our hearts would be pleasing and acceptable in your sight. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's go ahead and open our Bibles together. We're going to start with a reading from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the theme of our service this morning is going to be the resurrection. So we're going to start with the reading from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And we'll be reading verses 13 through 18. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, starting at verse 13. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the voice of the sound of the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Let's sing our opening song together, number 357, 357, 357, the day of resurrection. There's three stanzas there, 357.
May hear so calm and plain his own. triumph and all that is therein. Let all things seen and unseen their notes, let all things blend. For Christ the Lord has risen, our joy that hath no end.
Let's turn together now in our Bibles. Our reading is going to be coming from Luke chapter 20. Luke chapter 20, we're continuing our series through the Gospel of Luke as a congregation. And indeed, as we gather together on this Sunday, the first day of the week, kind of celebrate the day of resurrection. Every day is the day, every Sunday is the day we celebrate the risen Lord. So here we're going to find Jesus is going to be teaching us concerning the resurrection. As the Sadducees come to Jesus Christ, this is found in Luke chapter 20, verse 27. Luke chapter 20, verse 27. There came to him some Sadducees, those who deny that there is a resurrection. And they asked him a question, saying, "Teacher, Moses wrote for us that if a man's brother dies, having a wife but no children, the man must take the widow and raise up offspring for his brother. Now there were seven brothers. The first took a wife and died without children, and the second and the third took her, and likewise all seven left no children and died. Afterward, the woman also died. In the resurrection, therefore, whose wife will be the woman?" Is it not working?
Yeah, sideways. My sorry.
How do you know it was sideways? Okay, let's try it this way. I'm sorry, it appears that everybody was watching sideways. There, that's sideways here. Let's see if we can't take this out. Oh, you have to love technology. I apologize if it's been sideways up to this point. There we go. Let's try it this way. Let's continue reading from Luke 20. We'll start at verse 30. "And the second and the third took her, and likewise all seven left no children and died. Afterwards, the woman also died. In the resurrection, therefore, whose wife will the woman be? For the seven had her as wife. And Jesus said to them, 'The sons of this age marry and are given in marriage, but those who are considered worthy to attain to the age and to the resurrection from the dead neither marry nor are given in marriage, for they cannot die any more, because they are equal to angels and are sons of God, being sons of the resurrection. But that the dead are raised, even Moses showed in the passage about the bush, when he calls the Lord the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. Now he is not God of the dead, but of the living, for all live to him. Then some of the scribes answered, 'Teacher, you have spoken well,' for they no longer dared to ask him any questions." And as far as we're reading, may God add his blessing and increase to the preaching of that word. Let's come to the Lord together in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we do thank you for the blessings that we have as being your people, and we thank you for the privilege of hearing your word, and we do pray that you would apply that word to our hearts and lives by your Spirit in this time of meditation. We do, O Lord, rejoice in the fact that we belong to you, that we are your people, and we have the promise of the resurrection that is present and the resurrection that is to come. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. A congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, the promise of the resurrection and the life of the world to come is one of the chief blessings that we look forward to as God's people. But do we have these blessings now, currently? Is the resurrection a future event, something that is far away, or is it something that is present and a reality? Well, last week, we as a congregation considered the brevity of our life. We found that our life is but a passing vapor, a mist. We live a few short years, and then we are no more. But is it true that we are no more? When our life is over, when we pass our few short years on this earth, do we cease to exist? Again, the topic of the resurrection has been laid on our hearts this past week. Members from our own church have witnessed the fragility of life. And the doctrine of the resurrection is one of those lasting sources of comfort and encouragement in the presence of sickness and in the presence of death. In our text from Luke chapter 20, we have come to the last of three questions that Jesus has been asked. This is the last effort of Jesus' enemies to trap him in his words. The question is raised by the Sadducees concerning the resurrection. Now, we need a little bit of a history about the Sadducees. The Sadducees did not believe in the resurrection. They saw life as limited and confined to this present world. They also denied the existence of angels and any spiritual being and existence after life. These Sadducees held to the Torah in a strict sense, and they used the Torah as the foundation of all of their teaching, the Torah being the first books of the law, the first five books of the Old Testament. So today Jesus is going to be confronted by the Sadducees, but in his response, he's not only going to prove to the Sadducees, he's going to prove to us, to encourage us, to show us the blessings that we have of belonging to a God who is living and who is the God of the living. So we're going to look at this theme that Jesus proves the existence of the resurrection by pointing to the nature of God and his people. In our first point, we are going to see how Jesus proves that those who believe in the Lord are not lost at death. Now, the resurrection was an established fact already in the Old Testament. And the manner in which Jesus proves the existence of the resurrection is by using that very Torah that Sadducees had, using that Torah to prove the existence of the resurrection. So Jesus goes back to Exodus chapter 3. Now, children, you may remember the passage in Exodus chapter 3. That's when Moses has gone up on the mountain, and he has seen this burning bush, and he's drawn near to this burning bush, and God met him, and God spoke to Moses from out of this bush. And Moses says to the Lord, this is in Exodus chapter 3, verse 5, "What is your name, that I may tell the people what your name is?" And in verse 3, verse 6, the Lord responds, "I am who I am. I am the great I am." And he continues by saying, "I am the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." Now, Jesus uses this teaching back from Exodus 3, verse 6, to prove the fact that there is a resurrection. So we need to follow the logic that Jesus is making for us here in verse 37. So back in verse 37 in our text, Jesus says this, "But the fact that the dead are raised, because even Moses showed in the passage about the bush, where he calls the Lord the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." So Jesus goes back to the name that Moses heard from the Lord back from the burning bush. And when God revealed his name to Moses, he said, "I am the God of Abraham, I am the God of Isaac, and I am the God of Jacob." By using the present tense back in Exodus, Jesus is using that proof that God revealed himself as being the God who continues to exist, and the God who is worshiped by existing people. We do not hear, "I was the God of Abraham, I was the God of Isaac and Jacob," but rather, I still am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Using the present tense proves that God is still worshiped by living people. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were still the children of God, and God identifies himself as their God at the time that Moses wrote these words. Now, you might be asking yourself the question, how could it be that Moses was told by God in Exodus that "I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob," when Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob had died some 600 years before Moses was born? How could God, why would God call himself their God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, when they were dead? If they were dead. and they were no more. Now, the answer is found in the resurrection. Those men, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, lived and died by faith, but they still lived. God was still their God, and these men were still his people. Now, this fact, this proof that Jesus goes way back to the Torah, to the second book of the law, to the book of Exodus, proving way back then that God is the God of the living, and that Abraham and Isaac and Jacob still exist and still praise God, and God is not ashamed to call himself their God and to call these men his children, his sons. It's really encouraging for us, and it blunts the fear of death, doesn't it? The existence of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob does not cease, does not stop when their bodies are laid in the grave. But these men, Jesus is saying, these men did and still do live. He is not ashamed to be called their God and to be called the God of the living. What good would it do, as Jesus says in verse 38, to call God the God of people who once existed and exist no more? Because God is not the God of the dead, but he is the God of the living. So these men were still living with God in his presence, living to praise him, even though their bodies had been laid in the grave. Jesus continues and concludes in verse 38 by saying, all these live to him. Those who live by faith will continue to live by him and for him even after death. Already now, we as sons and daughters of God do and always will live for him and live unto him. Those who live by faith and die by faith continue to live. Consider this radical truth. Consider this comforting truth. Death cannot stop us from living. Yes, it is true that our loved ones may die to us, but they do not die to the Lord. They do not die in God's presence. They may appear to us to be dead, but Jesus says all these actually live. The reality is that those who die in the Lord, even today, are still living. God keeps his promises, and those who die in the Lord continue to live and will live unto him. Now, Jesus proves this rich doctrine in just a few verses from Exodus chapter 3. And this proof in using the Torah, the books that the Sadducees held so dear, silences the Sadducees as our passage concludes, and they no longer dare to ask him any more questions. But we as Christians have so many more proof texts which bring before our eyes this rich doctrine of the resurrection beyond the Torah. For an example, consider Isaiah 26, the dead shall live and their bodies shall be raised. Or even Daniel chapter 12, that those who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake. Or jumping ahead to the New Testament, 1 Corinthians 15, it's called that great resurrection chapter, has those wonderful promises of what the resurrection will be like. Or even, this is one of the clearest pressing passages in John chapter 11. That's where Jesus calls himself the resurrection and the life. And listen to these words. This is what Jesus says in John 11. Everyone who lives and believes in me shall not die. Did you hear that? Jesus says, whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. So death does not stop us from living. Death did not stop Abraham and Isaac and Jacob from living, from praising God, from believing him and living before him. So we as Christians who live by faith in Christ already by the Spirit have eternal life within us, and death will not stop, cannot extinguish the life that we have. So Jesus responds to the critics, to the Sadducees, and says, "You do not know your Bibles. You do not know the scriptures, and you have underestimated the power of God," as Matthew 22 states. We call this the first resurrection, or the spiritual resurrection, where our souls already now have eternal life, and we will never die. But as Jesus continues to teach in this text, he's going to expand upon the truth that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob already live, and there is a spiritual present resurrection that you and I enjoy because we live by faith. There is a second teaching that Jesus is going to build upon, and this is dealing with the eternal state. So far we have looked at what is called the intermediate state, where believers continue to live in God's presence in their souls or in their spirits, having been raised by the Holy Spirit unto eternal life. But there is also a future resurrection, the second or final resurrection, which Jesus also has in view. Jesus teaches us in our second point about the state of this future and final resurrection. When Jesus Christ comes back on the last day, when that trumpet is sounded, the dead in Christ are raised. 1 Corinthians 15 says that we will be raised, we will be given power, we will be given an indestructible life, we'll be made glorious, and we'll be filled with a life-giving spirit. So what we have when Christ returns is not only the spiritual life, which we already enjoy, but there is a future physical life, which we will enjoy as well. We will have renewed bodies. So Jesus is going to be making in our text three points that reveal the state or the nature of this state, which you and I will enjoy when Christ comes back. The first point that Jesus Christ makes in our text is found in verse 37, where we find that when we, the dead, are raised, even as Moses showed, the dead will be raised, and they will be given, as verse 36, that they will be made equal to the angels and are sons of God, being sons of the resurrection. Equal to the angels and made sons of God, being sons of the resurrection. Being equal to the angels does not mean that we will become angels, but it rather means that we will be given a power and glory and indestructible life and continued existence in the flesh, as the angels enjoyed the glorified state which they currently enjoy. Here Jesus is saying that for the elect angels, the ones who did not fall with Satan in at the very beginning, those who remained in the state of perfection and glory, we as resurrected sons and daughters of God, as sons and daughters of the resurrection, will be given an existence that is glorious and powerful and great, filled with great blessings, where we can be, where we can dwell in the presence of God, being given resurrected bodies. 1 John 3 verse 2 says that we will be made like Christ. Whatever effect the fall into sin has had on our bodies will be undone. We will be made new. We'll be given perfected bodies, and we'll be able to be made like the angels in this way. Whatever limitations that sin has placed upon us will be removed. The second thing that Jesus teaches, not only will we be made like the angels, given glorious bodies of power, we will also find the removal of the earthly relationships, or the earthly relationships will no longer be primary. Jesus makes this point in verse 35. "But those who are considered worthy to attain to that age and to the resurrection from the dead neither marry nor are given in marriage." There will be the passing away of these earthly relationships, so they will no longer be a primary. We will not need to have children because death will no longer take away children and will no longer need the propagation of the human species for the filling of the world. The family structures that we currently enjoy will pass away into the perfect. The fact is, and we need to keep this before our eyes and in our minds as we live these earthly lives, that our marriages and our family ties in this life are temporary. They are preparatory. These will end in something greater, something better, something lasting, something permanent. So we could put it this way, that our earthly marriage is a picture of a future perfect marriage. The marriage that you and I, if you're married, that you enjoy currently is going to give way and pass into the perfect marriage between Christ and his bride. And your earthly sons and daughters, the blessings of the familial home that we currently enjoy will pass into, will be transformed into being made sons and daughters of the resurrection children of God. It's not that we are going to lose anything. We're not going to have this longing for what was temporary, what was passing, what was preparatory. But the imperfect are going to pass away, and we're going to receive that which is perfect and that which is lasting. So when we talk about our earthly relationships, like the love and service and the blessings of the marriage and the love and service and blessings of the family and the home, relationships between husband and wife and relationships between parents and their children, these things are going to pass into perfection. And it's not that we're going to miss them, but we're going to enjoy the blessings and benefits of something so much better and something so much greater. So that's the second thing that Jesus teaches. These earthly relationships will no longer be primary. And the final thing, the third thing that Jesus teaches us is found here in verse 36. For they cannot die anymore. These who are raised in Christ will die and will never die anymore. Note well, it doesn't say that we won't die. It says that we can't die. It's impossible for those who are raised in Christ to die. Death has been defeated. Those who are raised in Christ and are given new physical bodies, being made like Christ, will be made, they'll be made eternal, immortal. Human life, as it currently is, will pass into perfection. It's not that we're going to lose life, but we're going to be made perfect, transformed into something better, something that is lasting, something that is perfect. As Revelation says, there'll be no more crying, no more pain, no more tears. What a glorious day that will be. That the imperfect is going to be clothed with perfection, the mortal with immortality, the weak and the sick and the temporary and passing into what is strong, what is glorious, will run and will not grow weary, will rise up on the wings of eagles. That's that future blessing that we have, that we are promised. So the three things that Jesus here is teaching us about the state of our eternal state, that future resurrection, second or final resurrection, it's these three. It's first of all, we'll be made glorious and made like the angels, equal to the angels. Second, our earthly relationships will no longer be primary, no longer being our focus. And third, that we will be not able to die. Well, now that we have looked at this, the blessings of our current resurrection, our spiritual resurrection, and the blessings of the intermediate state when we die, when our bodies are laid in the grave, we continue to live because we are already living in Christ and by Christ, that death will not remove the fellowship that we have currently with God. And when we look forward to the blessings of the future, the blessings of the future resurrection that we have to look forward to, we conclude in our final point by drawing the comfort, by meditating upon this truth and how this changes us and how this affects our lives. Knowing that death cannot remove us from God's presence, that death did not stop Abraham and Isaac and Jacob from knowing and praising and worshiping God, because God is their God, God remains their God, and God will be their God for all eternity. We already now, by the Spirit, have eternal life. We already now live for Him and unto Him. And that's what we find in verse 38. We will ever live for Him. Since He is our God, and He is not only the living God, but He is the God of the living, what comfort, what a blessing we have. when we see our own mortality, when we see our own limitations, when we see the brevity of our own life, even when we see sickness affecting the lives of our loved ones. Living in this fallen world, we are tempted to view things with earthly eyes. And when we view things with our earthly eyes, we are tempted to doubt the claims of Jesus Christ. Do we really believe that at this very moment, today, that Abraham and Isaac and Jacob are already now living in glory? Have you pondered upon that? That Abraham and Isaac and Jacob already now are in the presence of God, giving him the praise, and God is their God, and he is their people. Do we really think that these men who died hundreds, if not a few thousands years ago, that these will be raised? And that when they are raised in the flesh, it's not that their existence is beginning then, it is a continuation of their existence. Do we believe that even after we die, after we lay this body down in the grave, that we will continue to live? And that when we see our loved ones in a casket, or when we visit the graveside, do we have a heart of hope and peace? A peace that passes the understanding of this world, because although what we see with our eyes is death, is the ceasing of life, what you and I are seeing is not the full picture, is not the reality, because God sees them as they are, and that is that he sees them as living. What a wonderful blessing we have of knowing that our souls cannot and will never die. And when we look to the future and we pray with the church, "Come, Lord Jesus," what a comfort we have of knowing that even though we lay our bodies down in the grave, that these bodies will not be lost and will never be forgotten. The teaching concerning the present reality of the resurrection and the future resurrection, which we have been promised by our Lord and Savior, is such a comfort to you and I who live in this valley of tears as we walk through the valley of the shadow of death. But one of the expressed reasons why we have this truth presented to us today, as we found in 1 Thessalonians 5, as 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 18 concludes, comfort one another with these words. One of the expressed purposes, Paul says, one of the benefits that we have as Christians of knowing a present and a future resurrection is so that we would be comforted when we see our own limitations, when we see sickness, and when we see death. For those of us in our congregation who have loved ones who have gone before us, you can say with absolute confidence that those who lived by faith and have now died by faith are really not dead, but they are alive. Right now, your loved one who has gone before you, whose body is currently planted like a seed in the ground, their soul right now, their existence continues with God in glory. That as Abraham and Isaac and Jacob continue to live at this day, this very time, praising God, your loved one is living. Living with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Living with the resurrected Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And one day when Christ comes back, that these two will have the physical life brought back to their bodies as well. As 2 Corinthians 4 verse 16 says, we do not knowing that we have this truth, we do not lose heart. Even though our bodies may waste away, we know that we will be raised in glory. To conclude, the truth of the resurrection, the doctrine of the resurrection is a doctrine that is still ridiculed and scoffed at today. Our society tells us that if you can't see it, it doesn't exist. It must not be real. Well, here Jesus is not only revealing, teaching us that there are angels, that there is a spiritual realm that you cannot see. He also clearly teaches that the resurrection is a future reality and a present certainty, because God is the God of the living. And those who believe in the Son will never die. Even though we die, we shall live, Jesus says. Truly, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. So by faith, we now, already now, have eternal life. And one day, we will be raised to live life eternal. Since God is the God who lives and the God of the living, let those who embrace this God as their God have hearts of joy and comfort. Praise God for the promise of the resurrection, a promise for us today, for now, and for tomorrow, for the future. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this wonderful truth that we have of knowing that we are your people and that we belong to you, and that nothing can separate us, not even death, can separate us from your love and from living in your presence. We do pray, O Lord, for the members of our church this day that are mourning the loss of loved ones. We think, O Lord, of the Clousing family. We pray that you would comfort them as they mourn. We thank you for the promise of the resurrection. We thank you for the promise of a reality of life, for those who die in the Lord live. We pray that this truth would fill the hearts of all the members of our church, everyone who is mourning the loss of loved one, that they would have comfort today. We thank you that this is the day of resurrection, that it is the Lord's day, in which we celebrate the fact that Christ has conquered death. O Lord, we confess that we are sinners. We do not deserve your grace. Yet you have come to us in your mercy. You have taken away the consequences of sin. You have taken away eternal death. And now we live and will ever live with you. We do, O Lord, pray for the Zylstra family. We think of Sandra. We do pray, O Lord, for her speedy recovery after her surgery. We pray for healing. We pray for her future cancer treatments. We pray for wisdom for the doctors and the physicians. We pray for healing and peace for the Zylstras as a whole. We do pray, O Lord, that if it is in your will, that you would give a clear way forward to the Zylstras and to the physicians there, that speedy, complete, and full healing and restoration would be granted to her according to your sovereign will. But in all these things, we acknowledge, O Lord, that your will alone is good. So we pray above all for your Spirit, for your grace, and for your comfort to be given to your children in this time of need. We pray for Dave Bunema and his continued treatment for his cancer. We do pray, O Lord, for Janet Gorder as well. We do pray, O Lord, that these your children would continue to be given the medication that they receive, that the cancer would be kept at bay, that it would not grow, that it would not develop, but that it would remain in remission, and that you would grant to them the healing according to your sovereign will and plan. We pray, O Lord, this day for the members of our church who are healthcare workers. We, O Lord, know that there are members of our church who are connected to this sector that work in the field of helping those who are at risk, those who have special needs, those who are sick, those who are afflicted, those who are retired. We do pray, O Lord, that you would grant to all of the members of our church that are working in this field of healthcare and the service of those who are in need. We do pray, O Lord, that you would give to them healing, that you would give to those who are in need strength, that for the workers from our church that are working in this sector, that you would give to them protection, that you would keep them safe, that they would not catch this virus, but that you would preserve them by the palm of your hand. We do thank you for the opportunity that we have as Christians to display the comfort and calm confidence that we have of knowing that we are in your hand and that you are our Heavenly Father and that nothing happens to us apart from your sovereign will. We do pray, Lord, for the lonely and the distressed in our church, those who are feeling the effects of this isolation. We do pray, Lord, that you would comfort them, that you would give to them the opportunity to continue to have contact with your people. We do pray, Lord, that you would give to them what they need. We do pray, Lord, at the appointed time as a church that we would be able to come together again. Oh, Lord, we do pray that you would give to our church the opportunity to worship together. We pray for all the churches here in the United States. Particularly, we think of the churches in New York during this time. As there's such a fear and chaos there, we do pray, Lord, that your saints in New York would be able to stand firm and stand, that they would be faithful and true to you and to your word. We do pray that they would be given the opportunity to share words of comfort and peace to those who are distressed. We think of the church in Italy. We think of Reverend Brown, and our hearts, O Lord, go out to him and to the saints there in Italy as they continue to see the rising number of dead there. We do pray, O Lord, that you would protect your saints, protect your church, protect your people, defend them from this sickness. And if they do, if they are infected, O Lord, we do pray, O Lord, that you would give to them, even in this time of suffering and trial, the opportunity to be a good example, that they would be able to be a faithful witness to you and to the truth that you are the God who holds all things in your hands. We pray for little Talon. We pray for his protection. We pray for the Mottman family that you would sustain them by your hand. We pray for our government leaders. We do pray, O Lord, that our leaders of our nation and our state would be given the wisdom to enact laws which are in accordance with the truth of your word. Not only would they those who are sick find the blessings of faithful treatment, but we pray, O Lord, that you would provide for the needs of the people within the community. We pray, O Lord, for peace in the city in which we dwell. We do pray that as a church, we would be given opportunities to share the light, to shine as lights, even during this time of isolation and separation. We pray for the other countries that are suffering as well. There are so many countries, O Lord, that are in great poverty. And as the sickness spreads, they don't have access to all the healthcare services that we enjoy, O Lord. We do pray, O Lord, that you would spare these people from pain. And that you would cause your church to be strong, that you would keep your church strong, that you would add to her. And that, O Lord, we do cry out, we pray for your mercy and your grace. Bring us as a church back together in your due time. But until then, O Lord, keep us calm. Give us calm and quiet hearts. Give us the peace that comes from you and from your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's close our service together by singing of the doxology, "Praise God from whom all blessings flow." Let's pray. Let's sing together.
Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above the heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost.
Well, that concludes our time together this morning. I invite you to come back to our evening. A message is going to be at 5 p.m. This evening on the same platform. If you wanted to read the text for tonight, it's going to be found from Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 through 34. So tonight we're going to be hearing about anxiety and how to battle anxiety. So this is Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 through 34. I look forward to seeing you all back here tonight, Lord willing, and I pray that you would have a blessed Lord's Day today, and keep safe, and God bless.